What's gone wrong? What's gone wrong? And how do we fix it? So this will be sort of the first part of the sermon will be for today. And the answer to what's gone wrong will be for the day of Pentecost. So what has gone wrong? I want to demonstrate what's gone wrong in the human race. And then, as I've said, for Pentecost, we will go ahead and show you the answer to that question. You know, sometimes people have looked at a newborn baby and made the comment that, oh, well, you know, just look at this little baby. It's so beautiful. And it's a shame that it has all this human nature and this, you know, evil, bad human nature. This is a newborn baby. Well, actually, that's not true. A newborn baby does not have bad human nature. A newborn baby is born neutral, if you will. It's not bad and it's not really, it's not good or cute, maybe, but... Nonetheless, they don't have a bad nature to them. They don't have a bad nature to them. They're just neutral. But between birth and then something else, we get to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. Get a little, there we go. Jeremiah 17. We go from a beautiful newborn baby to where later on God makes this observation of the human mind. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it says incurably sick. Incurably sick in the margin if you have that. It's incurably sick. Who can know it? Yet alone find a solution to the problem. Who can know how to fix it? What's happened to the human race? What's happened to us as human beings? We include, of course, all of us as church people. Something's happened to the human race. Something has gone terribly wrong. And we want to define what that is here today. And then what we will do is show how we fix that on the day of Pentecost. First of all, when you read Jeremiah 17:9, there is, especially folks who don't know the truth, a sort of a visceral resistance to that. No, I don't believe that. I'm not desperately wicked. No, I got my problems, but am I desperately wicked? This is how God summarizes that the human race is, it says here, incurably sick. Incurably sick. Why? What happened? What happened to a brand new, beautiful baby, and then by the time they become adults or somewhere along the line in life, that God says, this is the state of the human race. Now, does that mean that human beings don't have any good in them? Of course they do. Does that mean they can't do good? Of course they do. But I'm talking about in the overall general status of the human race, what's gone wrong? Why does God make that observation of us? Well, let's go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. One of the big false teachings of our time in the world today is that you're okay, I'm okay. In the religious world too is the teaching is, yeah, well, we have our problems, but Jeremiah just means we have some problems, and that what Christianity does is help us kind of get better, and we just become better than we were. But we're basically pretty good, but Christianity helps us to get better. But that isn't really what Jeremiah 17:9 says. It says there's a real problem of the mind, of the spirit. What went wrong? Genesis 1, verse 28. Then God blessed them, Genesis 1, 28, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God saw that it was very good. Okay. Verse 29, and God said, I see, I have given you every herb and so forth. I don't want to read all of that here. Verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Well, what happened here? Jeremiah 17:9 says something went very wrong. Here it says it's very good. Something happened to the human race. So when all these things are going on, you see this is what's happening. Now, Genesis 2, and I'm going to go to verse 19, Genesis 2, 19. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam and said what he would call them. You know, I want you to go ahead and name them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So he knew language right away, and he apparently understood enough about language to define what he saw. Probably every word that he said, as far as naming them, had to do with maybe first impressions, different things like that. We don't know. That's just wondering. And then, what's the point here that I'm trying to bring out? Well, God created man, and he's saying as he creates man and the other things in the garden there, that things are good. It looks good. Everything's fine. And he says to Adam, I want you to all go ahead and start naming the animals. And he didn't say, I don't want to do that. I want to watch a football game. I don't want to do that. I don't see why I have to do that. Why don't you do that? You're God, or you're the big guy here in the garden. He didn't do it. He said, okay. So he started naming the animals like he was told. You don't see any argument, any kind of a contrary spirit. Well, what's the meaning behind that? Well, Adam was not created with that Jeremiah 17:9 attitude. He did not have a deceitfully wicked heart. He got one. And became ill, if you will, in the way he thinks and acts. Now, I'll read to you from page 147 of the Incredible Human Potential. It says, when you talk about Adam here, naming the animals, he says, absolutely no rebellion is indicated here. We find instead the response that Adam gave names to the cattle and to the birds of the air and so forth. This incident reveals Adam's attitude and nature as he was created prior to his temptation by Satan, which is recorded in chapter 3. You know those things. He says, absolutely nothing in the account of this pre-temptation incident indicates that in Adam, the presence of an evil, hostile, rebellious attitude or nature was there. There wasn't any of that. It does not reflect a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately ill or wicked. Who can know it? And then he quotes Jeremiah 17:9. You don't see that there. See, you don't see that there. So what happened? What happened? Well, you'll recall we've been going through the covenant, series on the covenant. And today kind of be covenant 2A. But that isn't what I've entitled it. I entitled it Something's Gone Wrong. But it's sort of the same idea. What's happened here? Let's go to Hebrews the 8th chapter. Hebrews the 8th chapter. We kind of finished here on the second one, on the second sermon on the covenant. So I want to pick up the thought here. Remember we said that the old covenant couldn't change human nature. And we just read in Jeremiah 17:9 that human nature is desperately ill. Who can know it? You and I, by the nature that we have implanted in us in our time, is we have a great difficulty in really seeing ourselves for what we are. See? We have great difficulty in doing that. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8 and verse 7. For if that the first covenant had been faultless, there is a problem with the first covenant, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant or the agreement that I made with their fathers in the day I took them out by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is, now, again, I don't want to go over all that aspect of it today, but the idea of the covenant is that it has that one core element to it, didn't it? All the covenants of the Scripture is, I'm God, obey me, be my people, and I'll bless you. And it's kind of built upon that. But it says here that there's a problem. There's a problem. And Hebrews says the problem is that old covenant couldn't fix the problem. The old covenant can't fix human nature. It can't put the law of God in our hearts. It can impose it kind of over us. And that's what God had to do with ancient Israel. Impose it over them. Here's the laws, guys. And if you kill somebody, you're going to die. If you steal something, I'm just paraphrasing here, you're going to pay 20%, replace it plus 20%, blah, 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 blah. These types of things, the statutes. Because they're very carnal people. But that doesn't fix the problem. It just identifies it and tries to control it. Tries to control it. It's like with children. You try to control their activities and control what they say and do, hoping that in time they can grow and mature enough so they can begin to understand those things for themselves. But as a parent, you have to try to control what they do and how. Little child got killed, was it yesterday, at a park? Because they fell out of a Ferris wheel. And she was in the thing by herself and had no concept that if you stepped out of that thing, you're going to get killed. And so she did. She needed, if you will, a law to protect her. And that law would have been an adult, if you follow the analogy. She needed that. But she didn't have it. So the old covenant can't fix the problem. And what was the fault with it? The fault was the people. The people had this problem. And what God was trying to do was overimpose upon them certain lessons to try and teach them. But it wasn't going to work. It's interesting, Hebrews 8 and Romans 8 have a lot of very good things in them. And they kind of coalesce here. Let's go to Romans 8 now. Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8 and verse 3. For what the law, so the same thing we've just been saying. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Because this, remember now, the problem is in our fleshly nature. God did by sending His own Son in His likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. He became our Passover sacrifice and all that. He came as a human being. Let me read to you what it says here in the Phillips translation. The lighting is bad, so I'll try to read the best I can. The Phillips translation, what I just read to you, Romans 8, verse 3. The law never succeeded in producing righteous character. The failure was always the weakness of human nature. But God has met this. It's kind of dark too, but sent by sending His own Son to live in a physical form like ours. And while Christ was dealing with sin, God condemned that sinful nature. What do you mean? Well, He paid the price for our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He paid the price for our sins. What's the price for sin? Death. Really quite simple, but it's profound at the same time. So anyways, separate that there. So he says here again, the problem was that this couldn't fix the problem. The old covenant couldn't fix the problem. Would you be blessed if you kept the Ten Commandments? Sure. Can that save you? Nope. What if you lived to be 80 years old? And you never sinned those 80 years. You have your 80th birthday, and on your 80th birthday plus one day you sin. What happens? Death penalty, too bad, so sad to be you. You're dead. Well, you know you don't wait, make it till your 80th birthday. But it just takes one sin. And, well, you tried to do those things, and it was good you did, and you were blessed for that. Your life would be better for it. But it didn't fix your real problem. It didn't fix your nature. Because you have that Jeremiah 17:9 nature before you were converted. We all had that nature. That desperately ill or sick or mind, and who can know it? And the real miracle that we all have when we're called is that God breaks through that inability for us to see ourselves. See, the carnal mind is desperately above all things, and who can know it? We can't. Only God can know it. So he has to show us that. And that's what the process of bringing us to repentance is. He humbles us, he breaks us down through various and sundry means. We heard a little bit about that in the sermonette. He breaks us down so we come to see we got a problem, we don't know how to fix it. We have that problem too. I'm talking about as we come up to conversion, as we come to repentance. All right. Romans 8, and then I'm going to go down here to verse 6. For to be carnally minded, that fleshly mind, where you're only concerned about fleshly issues, not the spiritual issues of a God's way, you have this carnal mind, is death. It's going to result in death, because you got this problem that we saw in Jeremiah 17. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is hostile or enmity. It's hostile against God. Why? Because we got a problem. God has to call and show us what that problem is, bring us to repentance, and then the healing process begins to take place. Which is saying in 2 Peter 2:24, all of us, we've all strayed. We're all like sheep, we have strayed. And by His stripes we are healed. That's what we're talking here about, that the spiritual aspect of healing. Something went terribly wrong. We'll talk about when and how, but I really want you to kind of see the hopeless state of the human race apart from God. The carnal mind is hostile against God. Enmity means hostile. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It can't be subject to it. It's because we have this problem in the way we think. And it is so deeply rooted. When God says, do this, the ingrained, innate response is, no. Why? I don't want to do that. Well, we saw Adam didn't do that before he was tempted. God said, name the animal. I said, okay. Isn't it nice when you watch a little child and you say, would you do this for me? Okay, Daddy. Okay, Mama. They have that simplicity of mind, that beauty of mind. It's really wonderful to watch. Of course, they lose that as time goes on. And you say, will you do this? No. Whoa. See, they've lost that. And that just starts them down this toboggan slide that all of humanity's on. Now, verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, if we're living our lives in the flesh. Now, are you in the flesh? No. So, wait a minute. I'm still flesh and blood. We talk about I'm not in the flesh. Well, that's the answer that we'll have on Pentecost, so be sure to show up. When I say, no, you're not in the flesh. Next verse. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, so I'm okay, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone is not in the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. So, yes, you still live in the physical fleshly body, but when you're converted, you've identified what the problem is, that mindset. God has shown you what that is, and it's contrary to nature to see that. In other words, coming to repentance, to see you're wrong. How many of us, even after conversion, it's easy for us to say, I was wrong. Can't say it. Remember Fonzie? He couldn't say he was wrong. I think the word is wrong, but he couldn't say it. Because, you know, this mindset that's carnal worships the self above all else. All the needs of the self come first. Everything else is second. And so how could the idol that we worship, and I'm talking about pre-conversion here especially, but how do we can't be wrong. See? God begins to call us to repentance, and what a miracle that is. And He says, yes, you're wrong. And once more, you're in rebellion against me. And how many people, I certainly was not this way when God first called me and said, oh, I'm sure glad to know that. Thank you very much. No, I had that in mind. I said, I don't want to hear this. So I threw it all away, threw the books away, and went on with my life as if I didn't know anything. Problem is, God just kept pricking my mind. Hey, what about this? Hey, what about that? I don't want to hear it. See? But finally, because God kept drawing, now go back and read that stuff. I don't want to read that stuff. Shut up and go back and read this stuff. But it's contrary to our natures to admit we're wrong. Okay. Let's go to Galatians 5:16. We were enemies of God before conversion. Oh, no, now that can't be, but that's what Paul says. He says we were cut off from the covenants. We were enemies of God because of our state of mind. And yet while we were in that attitude, he sent his son to die for us. John 3:16. You see that every football game. See? Now, where did I go? Galatians 5. Galatians 5. In verse 16. When I say walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It won't be the thing that dominates your life. Will you still have temptation? Of course you will. If you never have temptation, I think we're kind of working back into that fooling ourselves. No, I don't sin. What does 1 John say about that? He who says he's not sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. But it isn't now just a habitual way of life. You have your good days and you have your bad days. Maybe you have your good hours and you have your bad hours. But you know in your heart of hearts you're trying to obey God and you know and you see that you failed. You're not walking in the flesh. You just acknowledge you still haven't come to perfection yet. Now here's one who he says, walk in the Spirit and you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Doesn't mean you won't have temptations, but you won't always let it come to full cycle. Verse 17, for the flesh wars a lust against the Spirit. This fleshly nature of the self battles against the things of God, in other words, and the Spirit against the flesh. See, they're contrary to one another. And those are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, this is now after conversion. Just imagine, remember before conversion how difficult it is. What God has to do is make you come and see yourself for what you really are. That's the initial aspect of it. Then it goes on, we're talking here, but even after conversion, there's still that healing process. This is another way to say this is the healing process. When you realize, I have these two natures still. But I'm in the Spirit if my heart is I want to obey. And my intent is I want to obey. I'm walking in the Spirit. And you're not silly. You're not illogical. You know you still have fleshly moments. All right. But if you're led by the Spirit, verse 18, you are not under the law. Now, we've talked about this time and time and time again, so I'm not going to ask you to speak up. But if I were to ask you, what does that mean, you're not under the law? I know, I hope, in your mind, you are saying, I'm not under the death penalty. You're not under, no one said here the law is done away with. You're not under the death penalty. Now, the works of the flesh, guess what? They're evident. And again, see, these are all acts of self-worship at one degree or another. Adultery, meet the needs of self, no matter the devastation it can cause in a family. Fornication, all these sexual kind of things, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. All these things, you see, are designed for that. To show this nature. To show this nature. To demonstrate this nature. This is what, when one worships the self, well, this is the sick mind, and who can know it? This is the mind of Jeremiah 17:9. It's just a sick, twisted, self-absorbed way of living. I just had the thought. I can't help but think of Hollywood. Highly paid, most of them mentally ill, spiritually ill. Well, I'll be on the internet, I won't say any more. But look at verse 21. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries and the like. Running from themselves, not wanting to see themselves. All these things are part of that not wanting to see the self. And living in this delusional state. This is the mind of Jeremiah 17:9. People who do drugs, people who anything that they use to hide, you can use food to do it. You can use drugs, alcohol, whatever, sexual activity. Hide from looking at yourself. You don't want to see yourself. And that's almost all the goal of counseling is to help the person in or out of the church, help the person to come to see themselves. And when they do, they finally say, you know, I've spent my whole life running from what I didn't want to see. The alcohol, the women, the men, the blah, 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 you name it. I didn't want to see myself. I didn't want to see myself. And again, look at a miracle of what the initial repentance is when God brings us to repentance. And then that's an ongoing process. And that's what it means to be walking in the Spirit. It's an ongoing process. In our failing, we are motivated to keep wanting to strive for, to learn to be obedient to God more. That's what it means we're walking in the Spirit. It doesn't mean walking in perfection. But we're walking in the Spirit. We want to obey God. Well, what happened here? What happened to the problem? Let's go to 2 Peter. Second Peter 2. You know the answer, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. This is kind of an atonement subject, this next part, but I will touch on it here, of course. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, angels that sinned, they rebelled against God. Lucifer became Satan, and he took a third of the angels with him. And then they became incurably wicked. They became incurably wicked when they decided, and we've talked about this before, how long did it take Satan before he became Satan? Lucifer was, as we'll see in a little bit, when you read the Old Testament, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and other places, it really seems that from a creation aspect at that point, from a being who was created, Lucifer was probably the most beautiful and most talented of them all. So when he looked in the mirror and he said, I'm beautiful, he was right. You know how kids say, I'm bad. Well, he was bad. You know, he was. That's cool. In case you're over 50, you don't get that. Okay. Bad's good, good's bad. Okay. So anyway, and he looked in the mirror and he says, I am smart. He was. I am beautiful. He was. And God made him that way. And I'm highly capable. And why am I stuck on this dirt hole called Earth? I've got all these talents. I've got all these abilities. I should be up there. How long did it take that to happen? I don't know. I suspect it may have taken a long time. It may have taken a long time. Slowly he came from being a beautiful, happy being and everybody around him being beautiful and happy. Somehow he began to let that thought process get into his mind. And then when he convinced himself, usually what you do when you're doing something wrong, you want to get others involved with you so you don't feel quite as guilty. I mean, you don't do that knowingly. All right. Drug addicts, what do they do? They usually get other drug addicts to come and they shoot up sitting in an old house or whatever it is. Why? Alcoholics do the same thing. They love to get together and drink with other drinkers. Why? Well, you know, if he's doing it, I'm doing it, we're all doing it together, we're not so bad. I mean, look, there's other people just like me, and you know, he doesn't eat as young. It's kind of like misery loves company. And you can feel a little more comfortable in the wrong that you're doing. See the deception of the mind? And again, we say counseling and God working in our minds is to draw us to see these things. You've been running from yourself. You've been running from reality. And we say, no. See, to say that I'm not basically a good person, that runs against everything. You know, psychiatrist says, you have a low self-esteem, dear. Show me a politician with low self-esteem. I mean, in a sense, they might, but not many. You have to be pretty arrogant to think you could cure all the world's problems and just vote me in. Anyway, by the time they leave, they go, oh, man. Anyway, 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartaru, a place of condition of restraint, and delivered them in chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. The point is, God did not spare the angels when they rebelled. Remember, Jesus one time said, I saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning. he was there. He saw Satan cast back. When Lucifer finally decided and he talked to his other buddies, remember now, misery loves company. And if you want to kind of keep reinforcing yourself that you're right, you get others to go along with you. You get others to go along with you. And so that's what he did. He got a whole bunch of people to go with him, or you know, other beings to go with him. And it tried to take over the heavens, and he was cast back down. You see that in Revelation and other places. Well, if that happened in verse 5, and God did not, speaking here, God did not spare the ancient world, but save Noah. Here's sin involved here, and only saved Noah and eight people. There's a real penalty here for sin, is what he's trying to say here. That's what he's really trying to say. Something happened. Well, Satan rebelled, and what he did is he begins to share his insanity. I tell you, that follows in families too. If you are abused as a child, many times you end up abusing. Then you look at that and you say, what kind of parent did you have? Well, he or she abused me, whatever, sexual, otherwise, verbal, whatever it was. And what about their parents before them? It goes on and on and on and on. The sickness is just deep. It's deeply embedded, and it seems normal. It's normal in these homes where sexual abuse is normal. It's gone on for generations where verbal abuse is normal. They can't see this wrong. You know, you name it. To them, that perverted way of living is normal. Now, when God starts calling somebody out of that, they really struggle. What are you talking about? Again, I think I've mentioned this to you with no names, no times. It's nobody here. You don't know them. It was years ago. This fellow, he was kind of a strange kind of guy. And he was really hard on his wife and children. But I found out why when we got to talking. He says, well, yeah, when I was a kid and I misbehaved, my dad tied me up in a gunny sack and beat me with a stick when I was in, or a board when I was in the gunny sack. And he just leave me there all night. All righty. What do you think he does with his kids? Well, he didn't beat them and put them in a sack. He just verbally abused them and slapped them around a little bit. Is that right? No. But it helped me to understand, where did this come from? This person is desperately ill. He can't even sit there. Well, I didn't treat them the way I was treated. No, and I'm glad of that. Thank you very much. Well, that's a step in the right direction, but it's still a long, long way from reality. So these things are so deeply ingrained in us, and for God to bring us to see these things is called repentance. And that's the miracle of it all. But what went wrong is we had a being who became full of sin. And then he began to infect his fellow angelic beings with it. And it appears he took one out of three with him. One out of three with him. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. This is talking about his, at the moment of his final, when he finally decided to rebel. He used to be so bright. He'd be hard to look at. He was just the sun of the morning. He was bright. You know, you can't even look at God because in his presence, he lives in unapproachable light because God has no sin. Lucifer was very bright, literally a bright being, was so happy, and God had made him that way. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you were cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations, isn't he? He weakens every nation because everybody gets this nature that he has. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. This is, you see now, his mental capacities, this Jeremiah 17 mind that he has. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be above all the other angels. Stars referring here to angels. I'm going to be above all the other angels. He wasn't happy to have one third under him. He wanted all of them under him. Why? Because he looked in the mirror and he says, I'm beautiful. And he was. We'll get into that in just a minute. And then he also said, I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I'm sorry. It says, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Next verse, next part. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. It's going to be with the 24 elders type of thing. on the furthest sides of the north, I'm going to go into the heaven of heavens. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be, what does he say to Adam and Eve? Then you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. He says here, and I will be like the Most High. I'll be above the angels, and I will be like God. He sees himself as God. Because after all, he is beautiful and talented, and he was. Beautiful and talented. And you shall be brought down to Sheol, or destruction, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now, let's go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Let's see what he saw in the mirror, kind of thing. Ezekiel 28. And I'm going to start here. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take a lamentation up for the king of Tyre. And again, as we go through here, king of Tyre was a literal king, but there's a type and an anti-type duality here. And saying to him, thus says the Lord, you were the seal of perfection. It says here in some of the modern translations here, Son of man, make a song, the chief song of Tyre. This is what the Lord says. You were all wise, completely beautiful. Another translation says that one time you were perfect, intelligent, and good looking. So that's really in some of the modern translations. So when he looked in the mirror, he did see the of all creation, it appears, of all the other, even the other angelic beings, he was the most beautiful of them all. Now, the other angelic beings were given other talents and so forth. And look what happened to him. You were the seal of perfection. I mean, you're the man, so to speak. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were, now, that's why we know it's talking about Satan here. You were in the Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering and so forth and so on. Verse 14, you were anointed a cherub, who covers. He was actually, if you see the mercy seat, that's in the temple. You see pictures of it. There's two angels. And they're, one is like this, with their wings kind of out like that. And another one on the other side, the wings come out and the wings touch of the two angels. One of them was Lucifer, right there on the throne room of God. He's beautiful. He's right at the throne room. He's got all this power. He's magnificent. Probably, again, the most beautiful created thing in the spirit realm, because it wasn't physical at that point. And he was there, man. He was the man, so to speak. And it went to his head. God saw it happening. God wasn't out to lunch, you know. He knew it was happening, but he knew that Lucifer and all the angelic beings had to make their choice. Will they obey God or not obey? Just like with us. Difference is, if we mess up and don't repent, we could be ashes under somebody else's feet. And spirit beings, they don't die. Anyway, I established you, we're in the middle of 14, you were on the holy mountain of God. And later on, when it was in rebellion, he wanted to be above that. He wanted to be God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfecter. You were, literally says, you had integrity, truth. You were without blemish. Sound without spot. That's what that means. In your ways, from the day that you were created, God created him like this. In this wonderful till iniquity was found in you. Did God put the iniquity in? No. He became this way by the choices he made. Boy, I tell you, the older you are, we understand this, but the younger you are, it's harder to understand it. You make choices, and then you live with the consequences. You can repent, yes. But you make wrong choices, you live the consequences of choices for a long, long time. So be careful the choices you make. Be careful the choices you make. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Your brightness is actually what it says, your brightness. You corrupted your wisdom. See, it became twisted. Jeremiah 17:9 really begins reflecting the mind of Lucifer, who became Satan. But it also reflects our mind at a little different level, but still very intense. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. See? I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings. Sort of poetic way of saying I cast you back to the earth and so forth. That's what's happened. That's what's wrong. That man is still under that sway. Now, it's interesting, when you look at what when things go wrong in the world, God gets the rap. Have you ever seen anybody just out in the world and they, a terrible earthquake comes, or a tornado, we've had those, or floods. We haven't had floods. Okay. Anyway, something terrible goes wrong. And what do they do? I don't know why a loving God let that happen. Instead, might say, you know what? This house didn't really see what a sick, twisted, perverted being Satan is and the world that he's made. This is why all this stuff's going on. That's what's wrong. But no, we blame God. Why does he let it happen? Because God says, I'm going to let you choose. This is Adam and Eve. He let Lucifer choose. You choose. And if he didn't let you choose, we would gripe about that. He's just trying to force me. You don't let me have my way, do you? I have your way. Why are you letting me suffer? I just want my way and I want you to take all the suffering away so I can do what I want and not have any repercussions. That's what we say as a people and sometimes we say as individuals. I don't want you telling me what to do, but when the repercussions are bad, come and take them away, please. Thank you very much. And we just go right on. That's called licentiousness, isn't it? But God doesn't say it. He says, you know what? The most important thing I want you to do is learn to choose to do the right. Even if it hurts you. Even if it costs you something personally. Do the right thing. Remember other places he says, I want you to learn to suffer. See? And that's commendable. Suffer for doing what's right. And that's commendable before God. That is counterintuitive to my mind. I know, maybe I think it is to all of us. But the point is that God expects us to choose. And when he showed us and called us to repentance, he showed us these things. When we began to see this, what a miracle, because it's totally contrary to nature. It's totally contrary to our nature. How did we get this nature anyway? How much time we have here? Okay. 2 Corinthians 11. Some of this I won't cover today because for time's sake I'll cover it on Pentecost. But Pentecost is the answer. I bet you probably fill in the blanks already, but that's good. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly. You know, he's kind of playing the fool here, trying to make a point. Because he knows that they were putting up the folly of a lot of false teachers during his time. Anyway, he says, and indeed you will bear with me. I know you'll listen to me. I know you're going to try to get the point. For I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. It's a fervency. I have a real fervency for you. I want you to understand these things. I really desire for you to grow spiritually. That's a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I want you to be that beautiful virgin woman, you follow the analogy here, that's coming to her husband. What is this talking about? It means you have cast off that old nature. You've cast off that old, what's called conversion. We go through this process. So when we marry Christ that day, when that day comes, we've all experienced sin in our life, but we'll be changed into spirit beings, and it's all behind us now. And now we have the mind of Christ in us. We have the full character of God in us. And we just are this beautiful bride that says, I just want to be a good wife. I just want to help my husband. And what do you want to do? I want to help the rest of the human race get over the disease that we've all come through. We want to help the rest of the human race get over this debacle of a culture and society, the suffering, to get over being incurably wicked or sick. We want to do that. But he says, I betrothed you in, as a chaste virgin, but I fear lest somehow, verse 3, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity or the purity that is in Christ. Her mind was corrupted, and so was Adam's. Their minds were corrupted by Satan coming in and saying, you know, God said this, but have you really thought this through? And he interjected his own thoughts and twisted them, and it got their minds to where they began this debacle, this toboggan slide into carnality. When before they didn't have that. And so what we're seeing here is that their minds were corrupted. You and I, before conversion, had corrupted minds. And we still do. But it's getting, we're being healed through the process of conversion. And as long as we're striving to obey God and we want, that's our heart, then God says, you're walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. But I have. But did you know the attitude I had yesterday? God says, yeah. Oh, wait a minute, I didn't know that one. Believe me, you don't have an attitude that God hasn't already experienced about a half a trillion billion times. Because he's, you know, he knows every human being. But he watches his children and he says, yeah, they're really struggling with that attitude. That's good, they're struggling with it. They don't want to see themselves for what they are, but I'll help them because I've called them to repentance. And that's an ongoing process, this conversion process. And then we say, you know, now I see something about myself I've never seen before. Boy, and I fought it tooth and nail. But boy, I'm glad I can see it now. Because now I'm closer to God. Now I'm better able to serve Him in that way. That's returning to that simplicity that's in Christ. And not that corruption. So we have to realize that's what happened to the human race. It was corrupted. They listened. It's interesting here. Let's take a look here at the next verse. For if anyone preaches another Jesus. Now, in the garden, did Satan preach another Jesus? And again, I'm stretching a little here. Follow the analogy. Satan himself saying, I'm your Jesus. I'm your God. Listen to me. I hope maybe you can stretch a little bit and see that as an analogy. And it corrupted their minds when they heard a false message, a false gospel in the garden, and it began to corrupt them. For it was he who preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit. What happened in the garden when they rebelled? They weren't demon-possessed, no, but they received another spirit. That beautiful baby that's in your... Here, we have one here. Beautiful, beautiful baby. No evil nature. See? But living in this kind of world, eventually that nature begins to develop. And we all have it. That beautiful... Now, that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Now, what happens if they receive another spirit? They're not demon possessed. But begin to pick up on these attitudes. Now, this is a good analogy because Mr. Armstrong's been dead. I think it was 27 years, 28 years. So technologies change. But you know right now there are sound waves in this room. No reason my voice is being projected is there's a way to do it back there with the amplifiers and so forth. But there's television waves in this room. And if we had a television on, it's designed to pick that up and you see the picture. There's pictures in here. There's microwaves through here. Wi-Fi thing. Now, I don't know if they're good on the body or not, but they're in here. And all these man-made things. There's all kinds of different, even electronic things in the air right now, but you can't see them unless you have a proper receiver for it. There's radio waves. Some of you have hearing aids, and sometimes it's just the right thing. You just get the right kind of whatever it is. You can hear something over your... I heard a thing. You sometimes hear it over your hearing aid. I don't know how that works. Anyway, the point is... It's in here. How did they get corrupted? How did their mind get corrupted? Let's go to Ephesians 2. Let me read to you from the Phillips translation. Just I think it helps us see it a little bit. This is talking about before we were converted, and God had to bring us to come to see this. If this is the first time you've heard it, you're going to say, I hadn't thought about that before. But anyway, Ephesians 2, verse 1. You, put your name, were spiritually dead through your sins and failures. Get this up here. All the time that you followed this world's ideas of living and obeyed the evil ruler of the spiritual realm, who is indeed fully operative today in those who disobey God. That being is still alive and operative in what is called the sons of disobedience in the King James Version. Very busy. How does that work? He's broadcasting his attitude. It's just something very simple. You've all done it. I've done it. You've done it. We've all. Your wife or your husband gets up and they're in a good mood and you wake up and you don't know why, but you're on the pack. Okay? Well, and your wife or your husband says to you, well, hello, sweetheart. You say, what? You don't know why. It may be whatever reason. Maybe you didn't sleep well, whatever it is. But you know how you can infect your mate in a real hurry? Well, what's for breakfast? You mean you don't have breakfast ready yet? Well, I'm trying to get breakfast. What would you like for breakfast? You should know, we've been married for 40,000 years. And you don't even know what I want for breakfast. You know what she'd like to do? And her attitude went from, I love my husband, he's a really nice guy, to go get a gun. Now, maybe not quite that bad, but you see what happened? You corrupted the good attitude of your mate, or vice versa. And all of a sudden, both of you realize, what happened here? That's because you're learning to be sensitive to these things, but the average person in the world isn't. That's why people will kill each other for a dollar and a half at a store. You know? Some guy just got, I think, life imprisonment, and he stole $1.26 and then murdered the guy in the store. Hello? And spend the rest of his life talking about what a bad rap he got. You know, and you and I just want to beat our head against the wall. What? How does that work? Anyway. Now, let me read a little bit more. Those who are the disobedient, the sons of disobedience, if you read now the next phrase after that. We all lived like that in the past and followed the desires and imaginations of our lower nature. A kind of interesting way of putting it. Being, in fact, under the wrath of God by nature, like everyone else. See, you and I were under the death penalty the first time we sinned. But each time we sinned, we became more spiritually ill. And at one point, God shows us, you know what? Jeremiah 17:9 applies to you. It isn't that we're pretty good and we just have some little problems and Christianity will fix it. If you ever hear that, that's a false gospel. But we are desperately ill. Who can know it? Our minds, well, only God can, and He will call us when He sees fit. And He will everybody else in His time. Isn't it neat? He calls people when He chooses to. And we've all tried to get our friends and neighbors to understand what you understand. And if God's not calling them right now, they just think you're talking Greek. They don't get it. And they can't. It's not their time yet, but it will be in time. Last part. But even though we were dead in our sins, God, who's rich in mercy, because of the great love He had for us, He gave us His life, so forth and so on. You know that story. So what has happened here? Satan broadcast his attitude. He's the prince of the power of the air, as you read here in your translation. Let me just read it here, Ephesians 2, with you again. And you He made alive, Ephesians 2, verse 1, and who were dead in trespasses. See, you were dead in your sins. And then God made you alive when you repented. In which you once walked, past tense, and according to the course of how this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, He broadcast that attitude. I said there's radio waves in here. There's also attitudes in here. There's good attitudes and there's bad attitudes. And you can pick up on them. a spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're totally ignorant of it. We didn't know, because we can't come to see this oven by ourselves. Verse 4, but God is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in those trespasses, we were under the penalty. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly or spiritual realm with Christ. That in the ages to come He might show the excellent riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. In the ages to come, He's going to hold us up as examples and say, do you know what? When I called these people, they weren't the high and the mighty. We heard about that. I didn't call the rich and the high and the mighty. And if there are some, fine. Send me a check. He didn't call those kind of people. He called, what, 1 Corinthians 1:26-27, not many mighty are called, but few are chosen. No, just the everyday guy and gal. And one of the reasons is that's the kind of person God can reach more easily now than one who's very rich or powerful and influential. What do they need God? All they got to do is snap their finger, give what they want. But someday God's going to say, you look at these folks. They're just the average run-of-the-mill Joe or Jane. No offense. One of the run-of-the-mill Jane or Joe. And look what I've done. They're now in my family. They're immortal spirit beings. And look at the wonderful, beautiful character they have. And yeah, they sin. They fell short during their lifetime. But they always repented because I began to heal their minds of that illness that they have. Of the illness that comes from Satan. That selfishness, that self-absorption and all of that. And I began to heal them through the conversion process. And if I can do that with these folks in the old world, that's us. Look what can be done with you people in the world when Christ comes back. He'll hold us up as examples. Well, we've identified the problem. The problem is the world is sick. And most people, almost every human being in the world has this illness that they don't even know it yet. They're incurably wicked or incurably ill with spiritual illness. But God's going to heal them. And we'll talk about how God's going to heal them because He's healing us now through this process. He's healing us. And part of that, as we're going to see in the day of Pentecost, is obviously through the Holy Spirit. He's healing us. Slowly but surely and continuously, He's healing us. So we will come away from that Jeremiah 17 mind and come into a mind that more and more reflects the mind of Galatians. And so we'll finish there. Galatians. Get there. I've read this to you many, many times, but I think it's important. Verse 19, Galatians 2:19. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I died to the law. I repented. I accepted the sacrifice of Christ. That's what it means to die to the law. Not this shallow, empty-headed stuff that the law's done away with. You died to the penalty of the law. You accepted Christ as Messiah, as your Savior, who paid the penalty for you. For though through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. The old sinful self has been put on that cross, symbolically, yes. It is no longer I who now live, see? But Christ lives in me, and that living Christ living in us is what's healing us. It's that mindset that He's giving us. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It says now just a little sideline here. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. See, righteousness doesn't come through the law. It comes through faith in Christ and letting Him live through us. And heal us and restore us from that Jeremiah 17 mind. So from that angle, we'll pick up that concept and getting how God heals us. And we'll talk about that on Pentecost.